It is July 7th, 2023, Sabbath Eve, or Friday night, for those of you that are new to this truth. A brand new chapter this week, chapter 29 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. And let me put it in the room for y'all. Here you go. If you have the book, just fly forward to page 314. That's chapter 29. And this chapter is titled Fiery Serpents. And I love this. I hope she goes into the direction where I assume she's going to go, because we know what the... Well, I'm just going to leave it at that, okay? Because it's just amazing how much, all that happened in the Old Testament was pointing forward to what was going to be fulfilled in the New, and then become part of the theology and the walk of the Christian till the end of time. So anyway, it says, as the people journeyed from Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, they were much discouraged and complained of the hardships of the way. And then she quotes from our Lord's word, and it says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Isn't that always the way? I don't know how many times I've gotten emails and phone calls from people that have left the church after years and years and years. They come back with something scary happening in their lives and ask us to pray. And we do. We still pray. Of course, starting with hopefully they repent and get back on the path and join God's people. But at the same time, we do pray for them. And anyway, it goes on to say here, but the point I was trying to make here is it kind of reminds me of the woman with the issue of blood 12 years who went to all the doctors first, and then she reached out to the Lord. And I told this many, many times over there, why waste your money when you can, why don't you go to God first and wait on him? And so like if Korah and his bunch back in the days of Moses would have just stopped getting in Moses' face and just, because if you think about it, it was like they're figuring around 3 to 5 million people. Remember, I did that Quartermaster General kind of a sermon years and years and years ago to show how it would, how much it would take in the way of water, firewood, and manna to feed people daily for 40 years in a desert. Well, yeah, it's the logistics are off the chart as to what had to be there. And so with all those people, I'm assuming, well, I know, okay, because there's no way it could be, as some people think, when it comes to how not everybody had the same mindset that Korah had, which tells me millions of people were just going to pray and trust the Lord, whereas Korah and his bunch were going to try to push the limit. They're going to try to, you know, demand things their way, you know, and so they get into the leader's faces and do what they did. And so, but that's always what amazes me. It's kind of like the same mindset that we see today, where I actually heard pastors preaching from a pulpit declaring that you do not have to keep the Sabbath because Jesus broke it when he was picking the corn. Well, we call it wheat today, but you know, the corn kernels, with the apostles on the Sabbath. And that's as far as they go. They won't go to the remaining verses where Jesus literally educates the Pharisees who accused him of breaking Sabbath to show them and everybody else that's supposed to be reading their Bibles that no, the Sabbath wasn't broken when they'd done that. They made that sin up. The Pharisees made that sin up. And so, but the pastors today will run with it. And I did a video on that too. I mentioned the fact that why do you declare that the Sabbath was broken by Jesus? And why do you ignore that Jesus proved he didn't break it? But worst of all, why do you take the word of a Pharisee over the word of your God? It's just, I mean, consider the source. I mean, it's like listening to Satan and going, okay, that sounds believable, you know, because that's what people do. Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, there's going to be many false prophets today, right? And they're out there in droves. People believe them as if they're men of God. Or women of God, because there's a lot of women out there claiming to be in certain positions that they have never been in. never been ordained to be in. So anyway, when it gets scary, they went to Moses and, asked him to get the serpents out of there. And then it says, and Moses prayed for the, continuing, it says, and Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Isn't that beautiful? Just look at it. Just look at it, you'll be healed. You know the prophetic whisper and the prophetic doctrine here. I mean, we're Christians. We understand what this means. But a lot of people, it sometimes takes them a little bit for this to hit them like a ton of golden bricks from the streets of heaven to realize that just looking at that brazen serpent that Moses is about to lift up is the same as just looking and understanding what you're looking at on Calvary 2,000 years ago, accepting Christ, and so that you don't die from the serpent bite, which in theology and prophetic definition, the serpent, of course, being Satan. I mean, it's just off the chart, the whispers there, the prophetic and doctrinal. Anyway, it goes on to say, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And then Sister White says, the murmurings of the children of Israel were unreasonable. And the unreasonable always goes to extremes. Amen to that. This is something that happens to be the norm for people that come against us in the SDR movement since day one. As a matter of fact, even before I was keeping Sabbath, right after I left the Catholic Church, it was always unreasonable what they were claiming. And 100% of the time that they declared that we were in error when we decided to leave the Catholic Church, or worse yet, when we started to keep the Sabbath, you know, they would always declare that we're fanatical or whatever. But the key here is 100% of the time, never was a Bible verse shared to prove that we were in error. But they don't see that part. They don't care about that part because their opinion is gospel. And if you don't believe the way, I mean, look at the left today, especially with the free speech stuff. If you don't believe the way they do, then, you know, if they got the power, then you're in a heap of trouble. But, you know, their trouble, that kind of trouble is prophesied. So it's not going to be a big issue for us. It's just, you know, par for the course. We expect it. It's going to happen. Whoop-de-doo. You know, we're going to make it home anyway. You know, so, but anyway, he goes on to say that they uttered falsehoods in saying that they had no bread nor water. They had both given them by a miracle of God's mercy. To punish them for their ingratitude and complaining against God, the Lord permitted fiery serpents to bite them. They were called fiery because their bite produced painful inflammation and speedy death. The Israelites, up to this time, had been preserved from these serpents in the wilderness by a continual miracle. For the wilderness through which they traveled was infested with poisonous serpents. Think about that. And then think of Psalms 125 too. Well, here, let me go there real quick. You see Psalms 125. I'm thinking of even doing a little mini sermon on this thing. Like, I don't know who's preaching. I can't remember who's preaching on next Sabbath for communion. Because I certainly got a mini sermon for this. It's like five verses for 100, you know, Psalm 125, what it says. Well, I'm going to read it all. I'm going to put it all in the room because it'll probably all fit. It's only five verses. Psalm 125, the whole thing. Five whole verses. Let me put it in here. Yep, it fit. As long as it also put in space because I hit the key too hard. Okay, this is what it says. A song, well, this is actually a song of degrees, and so that's why that was put there. But it says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. I mean, you can end it there, right? No one can move us. We're going to stay the course. We're going to stay on the path. We're going to stay in the middle of the path, and better yet. But check out verse 2. It says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, and henceforth even forever. The forever noted here means the believers of old as well as the remnant people in the last days. This also includes all citizens of heaven for eternity. Verse 3 says, For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. I mean, think about it. Obedient Christians are dead to sin. We know about this in Romans chapter 6, right? That, you know, where it says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live anymore therein, you know? But the rod here represents the sinful method of ruling that brings on punishment that is upon the wicked. The righteous need not fear such judgment, nor could they effectively be ruled by wicked leaders. Yeah. In these last days, we live in a land ruled by the wicked, but as the children of God, we're not going to do as they command when it comes to against the law of our God. You know, we'll keep the silly laws that they pass, the unjust laws that were prophesied. And so, like when the censer drops, when the Lord says, whoever's unjust remains unjust. Well, he's talking about the politicians, the kings, the queens, whatever. All the leaders, you know, the political leaders. And then when he says, whoever's filthy remains filthy. Oh, that's common man. All the sinners, right? And so that's why he has to put it in both senses, because, yeah, there's going to be unjust laws. But it's not going to affect us as they think it will. So, but going on, it says here, let me scroll up a little bit for you on the screen. Moses told the people that God had hitherto preserved them, that they that had not been harmed by the serpents, which was a token of his care for them. He told them it was because of their needless murmurings, complaining of the hardships in their journey, that God had permitted them to be bitten by the serpents. And so look at today's world. We're surrounded by these serpents, if you will. But the Lord keeps us safe because we're constantly praying for each other. Always, every time I go into prayer, I mention the church family. Hedge of angels. And not just a hedge of angels of protection like the mountains that surround Jerusalem, but the hedge of angels with seeds of truth, so as to bless those of us that may have been a little bit too close to the edge of the path, or some of our children. But let me go back to that Psalm 125 and read verses 4 and 5, because I didn't finish with that. It says, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. And we are Israel. As a matter of fact, I finally did it. I was this week, as a matter of fact, yesterday. I put up that study, that really quick little blurb of a study that I did on the Who is Israel page when people were asking questions. Are you declaring replacement theology is legit? Mm-hmm. Yes, I am, because that's what the Bible says. And I shared a few verses on there. But that's today's world. A lot of people think that just because they're called Israel, the Jews, they're guaranteed heaven. This is, no, they're misunderstanding that how the name of Israel is put upon a people. The Jews are not Israel anymore. I mean, there's so many Bible verses in the Old and the New Testament to prove that one out. But, of course, because of political whatever, these 501c3 preachers that are connected with the governments are not going to use certain verses, because they got to keep that so-called, you know, Jewish agenda going so as to herald the arrival of Antichrist. So it's not just about kowtowing to the Jews or anything like that, because most of the politicians hate them anyway. It's all about what the fake prophecies of Rome are all about. Even though they think they're real prophecies, they're not prophecies, they're agendas. So going on, it says, this was to show them that God had preserved them from many and great evils, which if he had permitted to come upon them, they would have suffered that which they called hardships. But God had prepared the way before them. There was no sickness among them. Their feet had not swollen in all their journeyings. Neither had their clothes waxed old. God had given them angels' food and purest water out of the flinty rock. And with all these tokens of his love, and I'm thinking about that flinty rock. I wonder if it had a lot of flavor, you know, kind of like electrolyte kind of a thing, making the water even taste better. But anyway, she goes on to say that, and with all these tokens of his love, if they complained, he would send his judgments upon them for their ingratitude and make them realize his past merciful care for them. of which they had been unmindful. I mean, so many people, even Christians to this day, are like that, moaning and groaning, constantly complaining about their day, you know, every day. I remember a brother in the faith. He hasn't done it in quite a while, and I don't mention names. There's no need to. But he'd email, "How you doing?" And I go, "I'm doing great. How you doing?" "Oh, kind of rough, you know." And I says, "Brother, your heart pumping blood? You got 3 squares a day? You got someplace to sleep? Clothes on your back? Breath in your lungs? Come on. The Lord's allowing you day by day to go through what you're going through because you have lessons that need to be learned. It's not a humdrum day, because I went through that for 1,011 days. Well, probably 1,000 days, but it took me, when I finally figured it out, 11 days later, we moved out. That's what I'm kind of wondering, if that's what happened, because as soon as I realized that I got to stop complaining about God's will on my life, you know, because I knew it was His will for us to be living where we were living at that time, all 10 of us, you know, wife and 8 kids. And, but I would complain. This is, you know, I know it's God's will, and I'll take it with stride, but I ain't got to like it. You know, and anybody that would hear me say that stuff is, I don't want to be a Christian if that's what you got to go through. I should have been, well, I was the last few days. That's why we eventually moved, and the Lord revealed it to me. This is the only reason you're moving, because you finally caught on. You know, because a lot of times, well, every time, actually, in my life anyway, when I fail a test, He sends the exact same test in a different format, obviously, but you keep failing the test, He's going to keep on sending you the test until you get it. He loves you that much. He wants you to get better in that area. He wants you on that new rung of the ladder, you know, Jacob's ladder, which is Christ, our Lord. He wants you to emulate Him. So anyway, it says the Israelites were terrified and humbled because of the serpent and confessed their sin and murmuring. Moses was directed to erect the brazen serpent upon a pole. And if those who were bitten looked upon that, they should be healed. Let me keep this, please. Hold on a second here. This, for some weird reason, this pop filter is not depopping. I don't know if you can hear it every now and then, but I'm popping. So I got to adjust it. So going on, it says, here the Israelites were required to do something. They must look upon the brazen serpent if they would live. Many had died by the bite of the serpents. When Moses raised the serpent upon the pole, some had no faith that merely looking at that would heal them, and they died. Sorry. Well, you know, let me just do it with the mute button. Clear my throat. But yeah, today's world, some people can't, you know, all they got to do is accept Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and all my sins are gone, and I'll make it home to heaven as long as I follow the path He lights up in front of me. He says, yeah, because He's going to light that path. Because a lot of people leave that part out. You can't just become a Christian, you know, by lip service. A lot of people do that. They got to learn how to give Jesus Christ lordship over their lives. And a lot of people don't want to do that, you know, because it's too much fun to do otherwise and be called a Christian. Hence the reason for what Isaiah was told to pen in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. So going on, it says, mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters, we're all anxiously engaged in helping their suffering, dying relatives, and friends to fix their languid eyes upon the serpent. If they could only once look while fainting and dying, they revived and were healed of all the effects of their poisonous wounds. You know, can you imagine some of the people turning, and I hate to think of this, but I know my dad's mind changed many years later. Because I remember when I first got out of Catholicism and I was exposing it big time, and I was already in the scriptures and I already knew who the Son of the Morning was and the great morning star and all that good stuff, or bright morning star. I was at my parents' house one day, and they're both gone to rest. They're both sleeping right now in their graves. But I happened to be there when this big, and I mean big, Carmelite nun was on screen. They used to watch his mother or something. I can't remember the woman's name. And she declared that Mary was the bright and morning star. And I jumped up. And this is amazing the way the Lord does this, because John 14:26, that promise where He'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever He has said unto us. If we haven't read the Bible, then He'll still say it, but we can't hear it because we never heard it before, so it's not going to work for us. But I think I had recently been in a study in regards to the Bright and Morning Star in the Book of Revelation. And so I jumped up and I grabbed my parents' Bible off the bookcase. Because everybody knew where it was. It was a family thing, you know. And I've never seen it off the case. That's what's sad in my heart. I never see it, you know, anybody reading it. And I grabbed it, opened it up to that page in Revelation where it says, I, Jesus, and, you know, the offspring of David, am the bright morning star. And I pointed right to the verse, turned the whole Bible right to my dad's face, and he turned his head. I can see the exact same thing happen with this brazen serpent. I would think there would be a lot of people laying there that were dying and didn't realize they were literally going to die. They didn't realize that they could have thought, well, I'm going to get better. It's not that bad. You know, I'll probably get better. But they didn't realize that they were going to die if they denied looking at, in other words, they denied what Moses said to do, because Moses only said what to do because God told him to tell him what to do. And so I could see people lifting them up, turning their head towards the serpent, and then they would turn it away and close their eyes because this is, no, there's no way just looking at that serpent's going to heal me. And they would give up and just die. You know, it's just, because just when I saw my dad do that, I thought, this makes sense to me in regards to the brazen serpent, that there had to have been people that wouldn't look at it. And, but praise God, you know, after, like the last few years of my dad's life, it was like we were on the phone all the time, you know, two or three times a week. Him and I were just gabbing away, and he did declare Jesus his personal Savior. So, you know, so I praise God for that. So going on, it says, there was no virtue in the serpent of brass to cause such a change immediately in those who looked upon it. The healing virtue received by their looking upon the serpent was derived from God alone. He chose, in his wisdom, this manner to display his power. It was the faith of the people in the provision made, which was acceptable to God. It was a gift. Just like salvation is a gift. We don't have to do anything other than just believe. Look at it. Look at Calvary. She goes on to say that by this simple means, the people were made sensible that God had permitted these serpents to afflict them because of their murmurings and lack of faith in him. If they would obey God, they had no reason to fear. You know, you could stop there. In today's world, this has to be something that, you know, the people of God have to understand in a big way. Kind of like what we were just talking about a minute ago from Psalm 125:2, where it says that, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. There's no reason to fear. You know, I don't know how many times I've shared this analogy, but hey, may as well do it again. I can, and my son Luke, when he used to make my videos, he did this one. Well, he always did my videos up until the day he took his nap. But because I used to mention it every now in sermons, and I mentioned it one time in this one sermon, and he actually made a video of my sermons because that's how, you know, him and I were working together. I did the 5-10 minute videos, and he did the 30 and 45 minute videos for me because he was blessed there. And this one time he actually took and did what I saw in my own mind when I used the analogy of two twin men walking down the street with the same amount of children. And one of the men is a Christian and the other is not, even though they're twins. Everything's the exact same in their lives. And they're living in the end of days. And the economy crashes or whatever happens, like it's doing now, and it's going to get a lot worse, trust me. Well, don't trust me, just trust your Bible. Because they got to get rid of actual cash, so as to bring in the digital dollar and do what they're going to do, and they're going to have to manipulate, turn our government and all the governments into a socialist format. So, but anyway, you know, the Great Reset. But we've been telling people they're going to do that for like 30 years. And so they're finally doing it. So at least we're getting vindicated, but still, people are still saying, I don't get this, but hey, read your Bible, you will. And so the both guys are walking down the street talking about what's happening in the world. They both have children the same amount. They both have children that want to go to college, let's say, which I think is a big waste of time in today's world. Because there's people that are homeless with degrees. So it's a big ripoff, if you ask me. Just be an entrepreneur, start your own thing. You don't need colleges. And so they're walking down the street and they're talking about it. And like I said, one's a Christian and one's not. And so the guy that's not a Christian is scared out of his wits, literally wants to commit suicide because he can't handle what's coming. Whereas the other one's happy as a lark because he knows Christ is coming soon. No fear. Because just look at the way the prophet deals whole Hosea chapter 4 in regards to all the birds, the insects, the fish, and the animals are dying in biblical numbers. And this has been going on for probably two decades so far. It's right there in the book of Hosea. And a lot of people get all scared and figure, oh, the world's coming to an end. We're all going to die. And they're all getting, he says, what are you getting scared about? This was prophesied to happen. This means our God is still in control. And he's never going to lose control. It's just, you know, it just makes, in other words, it's more or less fodder for our canons of truth. That's all it really is. And so again, if they would obey God, they had no reason to fear. Oh, thank you, Brother Austin. Hosea chapter 4, verse 3 says, Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. It's happening now. I got a whole page called Strange Deaths on the website. It got so bad, I literally shut down updating the page. Well, here, let me show you. Let me go there. If you're in the stream, you'll see this. Just go Raymond of God. Go down to Prophecy of Today. Yeah, Prophecy of Today, Strange Wildlife Deaths, right here. And I put a notice here saying, I cannot keep up. That's what I put. I simply cannot keep up with all the articles and the videos about the massive animal die-offs, right? Okay, now this was years ago. I shut this down. I think it was 2013. Yeah, there it is, 2013 that I stopped doing it. Because I had other work to do. I couldn't keep up with this. But when I stopped it, at this time, there's only two things going on in Africa, one in Argentina. Asia, you know, had the one big thing. And then Australia had quite a few happenings, you know, the Bahamas. And every nation on earth was seeing, even, you know, Canada, they were seeing these die-offs. Okay, and China was getting pretty bad, okay. Now think about it. Let's see what happens when we get to the United States of America. Okay, because this is ridiculous. How many, I mean, look at it, 400 cows and goats, 40 whales die in mass stranding. 420,000 ducks died of avian flu in 12 provinces. I mean, it's just crazy. 13 elephants out of the blue just, you know, died. You know, 13 in one area, right? And they kept saying, especially in America, when you would say all these fish are dying, they says, oh, it's because there's low oxygen levels in the water. It says, really? Then how come only one species of fish died? If it was really just the oxygen levels, all the fish should have been dead. And so going on, but in New Zealand and stuff like that, but look what happens when we get to the United States. Because these are all countries. All these things were happening in these countries, right? Now look at this. Per state. Now these are just the states of America I'm showing. Okay? This is where it got difficult for me to keep up because it was happening so much. And the only way I was finding it was because these are local videos and articles. Because when the people got up in the morning, they couldn't, you couldn't hide it in the news. Why does the neighborhood smell like stink fish or dead fish? And so they had to literally tell the people what was happening. But most of it was covered up. And so I stopped doing it. It just got ridiculous. And then I found this site. Where is it? Yeah. And they link out every one of them. But let's see. This guy is day by day. He was, let me get to the bottom. I think there was a... yeah, there were, he did these things on here. He actually, started, I don't know if he's, well, I wonder if they're still up. Well, they, of course, yanked him. Let me see if his other one was up still. Okay, this is still up. But look at this. And I think this was just like in one day. Let's see if there's a date here, something like that. 2013, yeah, this is just 2013 around the world. And so that's the prophecy of Hosea. And so some people look at this and go, oh, wow, everybody's dying. And they're all getting scared, you know, climate change and all this other silly stuff. And all the things that are happening with climate change have nothing to do with climate change. It all has to do with the second coming of Christ. But that part, they're not going to let out there, right? So anyway, she goes on to say, if they would obey God, they would have no reason to fear. For he would be their friend and preserve them from dangers to which they were continually exposed in the wilderness. The Hebrews in their affliction could not save themselves from the effect of the fiery serpents. God alone could save sinful, rebellious Israel by his infinite power. Yet, in his wisdom, he did not see fit to pardon their transgressions without testing their repentance and faith. They were required by an act of their own to show their penitence and faith in the provision that God had made for their recovery. They, on their part, must act. They must look in order to live. The act of looking showed their faith in the Son of God, whom the serpent represented. Because Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died in the midst of the week that Daniel calls it, but not for sins of his own, because he didn't commit any sins. He was the perfect, you know, sacrifice. You remember when we did our study in the sanctuary for those 2 years? And we found that the reason for the spotless lamb is because there is no sin in Christ. You can't bring a lamb to the brazen altar or the altar of burnt offering that had spots or wrinkles. It had to be a perfect lamb because Christ was going to be on that cross perfectly. It's just like with the communion. It can't be fermented wine, you know, grape juice. It has to be pure fruit of the vine, new wine, you know, unfermented grape juice. And the bread has to be unleavened because the leaven in prophecy, of course, represents the permeation of sin inside the bread or inside the flesh. Christ had no sin. So it has to be unleavened bread and unfermented wine, because his blood had no sin in it either, or no corruption, because fermented wine is just a fancy way to declare grape juice rotted. When it rots, it'll ferment, you know, and then you can get high on it, you know. But Christ wasn't going to rot. He was out of the grave before that would happen. So going on, it says, the lifting up of the brazen, oh, and by the way, this is why the Catholic Church, and I used to be a Eucharistic minister, so I know this for a fact. The bread they use is made by nuns, and it is unleavened, but the wine that they use, oh, it's pretty loaded, and it had a lot of alcohol in it. You know, it always depended on the priest what kind of wine he preferred, because he was going to down the remainders. Every now and then he would let one of us do it, but to drink the rest, but. They were just a bunch of drunkards, and still are. And it represents their God, which is Antichrist. His flesh is filled with all sorts of corruption. So going on, it says, the lifting up of the brazen serpent was to teach Israel a lesson. They had presented their offerings to God and felt that in thus doing, they had made ample atonement for their sins. They did not, by faith, rely upon the merits of the Redeemer to come, of which their offerings were only the type. The serpent, made of brass to resemble the fiery serpent, was to be placed in the midst of the camp, lifted up upon a pole. This was to show Israel that their offerings of themselves had no more saving virtue or power than the serpent of brass, which was to revive in their minds the future sacrifice of the Son of God. So, also, their offerings were to be brought with subdued wills and penitent hearts, they having faith in the meritorious offerings of God's dear Son. None were compelled to look upon the brazen serpent. All could look and live, or disbelieve the simple provision God had made, refuse to look and die. So again, none were compelled. It's just like when the mark of the beast is administered, they're going to force people to put, you know, to get it by taking away their ability to buy and sell or work. That, of course, in prophecy represents the hand. Or they're going to convince them with, you know, indoctrination or false prophecy or false theology, and that's getting into the mind, because the frontal lobe of the human brain is where we make decisions. They just mapped the human brain, 80 years ago? And so we now know the prophecy declaring that they get it in the forehead means they made the conscious decision that Sunday was properly changed to, you know, the Sabbath was properly changed to Sunday, even though there's not a single Bible verse to back it up. And that's why the Vatican calls Sunday their mark twice in writing, because they say, look, lo and behold, you can go from Genesis to Revelation. You can see you're not going to find a single Bible verse that backs the change of the seventh-day Sabbath to the first day of the week, because there's not a Bible verse to back it up. But lo and behold, the entire Christian world bows to the power of the Roman Catholic Church, because we changed it without a single Bible verse to back it up, which proves we are above the Bible. I have those quotes on the Words of the Beast page. I kind of paraphrase them, but you know what I mean. So going on, it says, the requirements of God may not always be appreciated by his people, and many are unable to understand the dealings of God with them. Yet, It is not their part to question the purposes of God, but to yield submissive obedience. For God has a purpose in all his requirements, which we may not fully see here, but shall see hereafter. You know, we're still looking through glasses darkly, is more or less what she's saying here. And we are. Well, praise God for the way he's lighting them up lately. The scriptures are really lighting up lately. So going on, it says, Israel had been preserved by a miracle of God's mercy during every day of their travels in the wilderness. The mighty angel who went before them was the Son of God. Oh, and by the way, this proves this is not an edited book. Remember, I always say every now and then when you get these books from vbates.com, you know, where it's photocopies of the original writings of Sister White that were not edited by the Seventh-day Adventist Church that has been infiltrated by Rome, to the point they're actually sending tithe money to the Pope now. Got a video about that. Proof, too. Actual documentation from the General Conference desk. Their own letterhead proving, yeah, they're sending money to the Pope. And so anyway, there you could see here that it was a photocopy because whoever owned this book, you know, beforehand, like say 100 years ago, they underlined this area and then put page 34 for some reason over there. So anyway, she goes on to say here that he evened their path so that their feet did not swell. It was the majesty of heaven who subdued and restrained the strong and dangerous beasts of the forest, as well as the poisonous serpents that infested the wilderness. The children of Israel did not realize the thousands of dangers they were preserved from in their travels, because they were kept from them. I mean, come on, the cloud during the day that shielded them from the sunlight to keep them cool, and then the column of fire at night to give them the light they need, as well as warmth. Because you all know what it's like in the desert. It's crazy hot in the day, and it's really cold at night. Because there's not a lot of stuff holding on to much of anything. It's just sand. Even though in that part, it's not like the Mojave or anything like that. It's just it's desert land. But it's, you know, you're not going to get a lot. You're not going to get any food, as a matter of fact. So anyway, she goes on to say they had hard hearts of unbelief and were unreconciled to be guided and controlled by God. They imagined evils. Boy, does that not happen a lot? Sowing discord among brethren, pointing fingers that aren't, and they don't even realize four of their fingers are pointing back at them. You know, people do that, and they've been doing that for, well, that's, Jesus prophesied that they would be doing that to us. He more or less said that if they're doing this to me, they're going to do it to you. I mean, look at the illegal court that condemned him to die. They accused him of things that we know and he knew and they knew he didn't do. But it got him on that cross. That's all they wanted. Same thing will happen to us. It's happening to us now. We're being accused left and right of things we never do. But that's okay. Don't worry about that, brothers and sisters. Who cares what they think? You should only care about what your Father thinks. If you know for a fact you're on the same page with your Father, then it doesn't matter what they say. And they're going to say it if you're on the same page with your Father. So she goes on, they dwelt upon the dangers which threatened them, although they experienced them not. The Lord permitted the serpents to distress them, that they might realize how much they might have suffered if God had not mercifully encompassed them and preserved them from affliction and death. The Lord had just given them a wonderful victory over their enemies in answer to prayer. The Lord proved them to see if they would look to him and trust in him, if brought into straight places. But they did not stand the test. They complained of God and of Moses, killing them with hunger. The Lord punished them by permitting the death they had complained of to come upon them. They're accusing God of allowing them to die, so here, let them die. It's just kind of like with the plagues, when you look at the way they're going to come, first, you know, plague 1, 2, 3, all the way to 7. The boils are there because the people worship the flesh. So here's what the flesh has to offer. They're bloodthirsty. Well, plague 2 and 3. They worship the sun. Plague 4. And you revel in darkness. Plague 5. I mean, it just keeps going on and on. And of course, the one world government, plague 6. At the end of it, anyway, the last 15 days. And plague 7. Yeah, well, that's the end of it. So the praises, she says, the brazen serpent lifted up upon a pole illustrates the Son of God who was to die upon the cross. The people who are suffering from the effects of sin can find hope and salvation alone in the provision God has made. In other words, everyone's dying the moment they're born. And we all have a fatal disease called aging. And at the same time, we all have a fatal you know, burden upon us, which is sin. But you're not born with sin. You're taught it by your parents and anybody else that gets around you. Rome likes to push that original sin theology so that they declare Jesus Christ does not come in the same flesh you do. But what did John say in first, I think it's a first or second John, where he more or less said, if they say unto you that Jesus Christ not come in the flesh, they are antichrist. And that's what they do. Roman theology declares that Jesus Christ and Mary did not have original sin, which means they did not have the same flesh we do. Because they declare we have original sin in our flesh, but Jesus didn't have it in his, which means he didn't come in our flesh. Exactly as the prophecy said they would say. Doesn't have to, you know, paint a picture exactly word for word what they're going to say. No, we got to read between the lines too, you know. So going on, it says, as the Israelites saved their lives by looking upon the brazen serpent, so sinners can look to Christ and live. Unlike the brazen serpent, he has virtue, you know, Christ, and power in himself to heal the suffering, repenting, believing sinner. Christ says of himself, and that she quotes from our Lord's word, and it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I think he was telling that to Nicodemus that night. I think that's the one verse, right? Well, they don't have it footnoted. But anyway, hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Or Sabbath Eve, better yet. It'll be Sabbath here in a little bit. So if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer.